Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask that as we continue to worship you, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, that you would help open our hearts to hear your voice as we allow ourselves to, or as we open ourselves to you in this moment. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. If you were to say one thing to the next generation, what might you say? Work hard, make lots of money, be responsible, make lots of friends, use others to get what you want, treat others as you want to be treated, love God. What would you say to the next generation? Well, back in the mid-80s, pastor and sociologist Tony Campolo did a study of 50 people over the age of 95. And they were asked this question, what would you do differently if you had life to live over again? What would you do differently if you had life to live over again? An intriguing question. Their responses focused in the following three areas. One, they would risk more. They would risk more. Two was they would reflect more on life, reflect more on who they are. And then the third thing is they would do more things that would live on after they were dead. They would do more things now that would live on after they had died. So in translating this to the next generation, I might say, take calculated risks. Don't always play it safe in this life. Or take time to think about what you've done and the person you are and think about the person you want to be and the things that you want to do. Reflect on life. And then the third thing is simply make decisions that take actions that will long outlive you, that will impact others even after you're gone. When I finally answered God's call to full-time ministry, God used this particular study to remind me that life only lasts so long. We don't get to live life forever here on earth. And we don't get to live life over. Make the decisions now of who you want to be in the future and what you want to do in the future. And in my case, this was what God wanted me to do, to go into full-time ministry. And I didn't want to look back on life when I turned 95, Lord willing, and be disappointed in myself because I didn't pursue what God had asked me to pursue. So I just did it. And I have no regrets. For me, this study, I think, helps people to think about their lives with intentionality and then to go and live their lives more purposefully. And there are many people who have instinctively known that a well-lived life kind of keeps these three questions in mind or these thoughts in mind to risk more, to reflect more, to do things that will outlive us in this lifetime. And then there are people like me who really need to hear it from others, who need to hear, hey, think about what you're risking. Don't play it safe. You know, think about what it is that God wants you to do and not what you're comfortable with. Is this a natural thing for you to think about as you live your day out? What are the risks that I need to take? What are the things that I think God wants me to do? I think the group of people who have been willing to embrace this kind of thinking are those who really have had a second chance at life. And the group to me that most represents these people are people who have been involved in accidents or who have had diseases that they have survived, and they tend to live their life more fully. They live with more purpose in their life because they know that life only lasts so long. How are you living your life? Are you living it for today, or are you being intentional and living it for God, living it for tomorrow? Now, as I look back on these early years of the Bible and look at the various people whose stories we've read, various people who have had an incredible impact on the lives of others, there's one ideal that stands out to me. These people who were willing to take risks. They went beyond what they were familiar with, and they followed a God that they couldn't even see. They really trusted God for where God was taking them. And they reflected on God, and they drew near to God, believing and allowing God to shape their lives, shape their future. Lives who have helped to shape others' lives and even our lives and our understanding of God to this day. And Ruth is no exception. Now, as we reflect back on what we've learned about God through this series, we see a God who created people to be in relationship with himself, to share life together, not just now, but for all eternity. And we've seen God working through people to create a great nation despite their shortcomings, so that others would come to know God and declare the praises of God. We've learned that God is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion, but God will not let the guilty go unpunished. We've come to understand a fruitful faith not only knows about God, but seeks to know God intentionally, to experience God fully, and to see God at work within us and around us in life. For we know that people will always seek God. And last week we learned that it's human nature to cycle with God, to be disobedient to God, which leads us to separation from God or oppression or bondage. And then we cry out to God for help, and God will deliver us. Now, during this time period in Israel's life, during the time of the judges, in which people were going through the cycle again and again and again as a nation, we are given this precious story of faith by this faithful woman of unshakable faith, a faith which took risks, a faith which reflected on God, and a faith which lived for more than her life, but a life that was intentional, a life that was for the benefit of others. As we have learned in this Hebrew family, a dad, a mother with two sons who moved away from the promised land. Probably it was during a time of famine, but my guess it was a time when Israel had decided to seek other gods and was being unfaithful to God. And while away, the two sons grew up and married two Moabite women. And then the sons and the father died. And I cannot say that the two brides at this point in time needed to convert to God, but that would have been the intention of faith-filled people. And as we read through the book of Ruth, we see Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was a faith-filled woman of this Hebrew God of Israel. Now, after the men die, the women are left alone, fending for themselves. And Naomi hears that the famine is over in Israel, i.e. that God has sent a judge who has delivered his people from oppression and has gotten them back into right relationship with God. And as she is going back to her homestead, back to the promised land, it happens to be she is headed toward the tribe of Judah. As Naomi goes back or begins to go back to her home, she says to her daughter-in-laws this, read it with me. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So Ruth is, in a sense, releasing her daughter-in-laws, not only to go back home to a safe place, but to have a chance for a future family with new husbands. And this wouldn't seem abnormal to us, would it? Initially, the two ladies refuse, the two daughter-in-laws refuse, yet when Naomi insists that they could not wait for her to get married again and to have more sons, for them to then marry. We're left scratching our heads.
Really?
To understand this, we must know that it was a custom of the Israelites that any man who dies should not be left without an heir to carry on their name. Therefore, a brother is required to marry the deceased brother's wife. Then their first son would be considered the son of the dead husband, allowing his name to be carried on. The brother, in this sense, is called a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, who was in danger, or who was in need. The Hebrew term goel for kinsman redeemer designates this as one who delivers or rescues. Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, does leave, but not Ruth. So Naomi insists, saying, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth had experienced something different when she was with the family that Orpah did not. And we find that in the reply. Read it with me. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Did you catch it? Did you see why she stays? First, she has over time become loyal to Naomi and does not want to leave her. She loves her. She's become like a mother to her. And secondly, during this time that she has been with this family, Ruth has reflected on this family's faith in God and has come to know the Israelite God for herself. More so, she has become a believer, trusting Israel's God as her God. You see, she has become a faith-filled woman. Maybe she understands that as she is separated from Naomi, her faith will begin to wane. Or maybe she understands that she needs to be with other believers if she's going to continue to grow in her own faith. And both of these still hold true for believers today. Regardless, she's willing to risk her life to stay with Naomi and to go into an unknown place where there is an unknown people when she could have easily gone back to her family. Friends, Ruth's faith is real. And it's deep, not allowing the bumps or disasters in life to move her from her faith. And through this, you can see that she's also making a covenant with Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God is my God. Ruth completes her commitment to Naomi with these words. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And then in this covenant making moment, she places a curse on herself. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This is love. This is an unconditional love. And at this, Naomi doesn't try to dissuade her again, but begins her journey home. When I see this kind of love, I see it as the love of God shining through Ruth to Naomi. Do you allow God's love to flow through you to others? Is it that I believe in you kind of love? Is it that I will remain with you kind of love? Is it an unconditional love which creates a person of character and integrity? Now understand, Naomi and Ruth are on their own. Naomi does not have anyone at this point who will be her kinsman redeemer, one who will rescue her or deliver her. And when they get back to Naomi's village, it is at the time of the harvest. Now, when harvesting, often the needy will follow the harvesters and gather up any grain that is missed. Ruth willingly goes to the field and begins harvesting the missed barley for Naomi and herself. Boaz, the owner of the field, comes and sees her and asks the foreman, who is this young woman? And he learns of her faithfulness to her mother-in-law and her help and hard work to provide for both her and Naomi. Boaz is taken with her character and ensures the harvesters will leave extra barley for Ruth to harvest. Each of them, Ruth and Boaz, are showing a true godliness, one that looks out beyond their own life to the life of others. First Ruth for Naomi and then Boaz for Ruth and Naomi. When Boaz finally meets Ruth for lunch, he says to her, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. Don't you want to hear those words? May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I don't know about you, but in this story, I'm reminded of two outcomes when we extend good to others. First, good deeds are noticed by others. First, good deeds are noticed by others. You see, people are always watching. They see what others do, and the adage is true, news travels fast. Secondly, the good we extend to others will be rewarded. The good we extend to others will be rewarded. Whether it's this lifetime or the next, there will be a reward. And it's not just about doing good. It's not just about being nice. It's about building character. It's about growing your faith. It's about becoming godly people. I believe a person's character is shaped by the things they will do and eventually be known by, and I believe godly character will shine above all others. And I also believe that a person's faith grows not only as it reflects on God, but because of the risks that they're willing to take in God's name. You see, a person who seeks after God with intention will not have only a strong faith, but a faith that will help make a difference for God in the lives of others. Boaz learns that he is Ruth's kinsman redeemer, the one who is not only responsible for Ruth, but is responsible for Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. This means, should he accept, he will have to provide for both of these women for the rest of their days. And in his obedience to God, Boaz takes in both Naomi and Ruth becomes his wife. This couple would have a son named Obed, and Obed would grow up to marry, and he would have a son named Jesse, and of course Jesse would grow up to be married, and he would have a son named David. And David would become the king of Israel, anointed by God to lead his people. And because of David's faithfulness, God promised that from him would come the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one who would save the people from their sins. But it all starts with a woman, because a woman risked loving God and loving her mother-in-law. And it would be another 1,000 years later that Jesus the Messiah is born in a lowly stable to a couple who both loved God and were willing to trust God to take them on a journey where they had not been before, a journey they had not initiated. I don't know this morning what act of faith God is asking you to take today or to take this week or soon. And I don't know what risks God is asking you to take for the kingdom. but like those who risked their faith before us so that we could be here. We risk ours today so that others will be here in the future. So their future, which is cloudy and dim and uncertain, might be filled with hope, true love, and joy, which comes only from an abiding relationship with Jesus. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I do know who holds tomorrow. Let me encourage you to step out in faith and to do that which God is asking you to do. To trust God for your future, to risk for God. To take that step that God has been asking you to take. And then to be able to look back on life, knowing you made not just a change in your own life, but that you potentially made the change that would affect the lives of others. A spiritual difference. An eternal difference. For each of us holds the promise that through Jesus Christ, we have a hope that will take us into a future that will be more than just a land filled with milk and honey, more than just a place where our needs will be met, but a place where we will live with God together for all eternity. Someone did that for us. Let's turn around and do it for someone else. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you that you do give us opportunities to share you, to raise your name up on high, to just love others into the kingdom. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would encourage us, that you would show us, that you would lead and guide and direct us to do those things which will be eternally impacting. And God, that you will draw us closer to yourself. For others are dependent on us, Lord, to be the hands and feet of Christ. Lead us, God. Guide us. And may your Spirit help us follow. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.